Happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this 11th day of September 2021. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone or listening to today's recording, and glad to have you in fellowship with us. And before we get into our study book, The Desire of Ages, it's time for opening prayer. And who would like to offer that for our service today? Please go right ahead.
If we could all kneel and bow our heads to our heart. Our Father, we thank you for letting us be able to have this blessed day. We thank you for letting us be able to wake us up this morning. We thank you for letting us be able to have another blessed day. Forgive us all for our sins and iniquities in our Christ-like spirits. Let us be able to always keep on being faithful unto thee, no matter where we are, no matter what happens. Let us be able to keep on being strong and being courageous and be unselfish, be discerning, be all things that are good and I say. But I pray you also that we may be able to help many people know nowadays who you are so they may make the right choice in the following thee, so they will not end up being lost us and be succumbing to sin. We pray that we may be able to keep on preaching your word to many people who need to know thee more and more. Let us be able to always be full of strength, full of wisdom, full of understanding. I pray also that you may be able to even comfort some of our brethren that we may know that may be grieving, so that they will keep on moving on, and also to keep on knowing that with you all things will be okay. Be with us as we move on to a new study, and let us cherish all the things that we learn, read them, and keep in memory everything that we've known, so that we may be able to keep on being strong, being the good, faithful servants that we can be. We pray that even some friends or other members, families or other members, you know, that who may not trust in thee as much as they used to, or wander or lost in thought, that we may be able to remind them they will always be there for them. And even if they choose not to, that we try to hey, our best, that we gave your word to make poor souls who need it now more than before than ever. We love you, Lord God, looking forward to being on your promises. This is my prayer in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. We are continuing in our study book, The Desire of Ages. This is chapter 82. Titled, Why Weepest Thou? And we're pretty close to the bottom of page 792 to the paragraph that begins, While the Savior. The last thing that we were discussing is that when Mary Magdalene was there in the garden, Jesus had come to her to try and comfort her, and she thought he was the gardener. So, her eyes were dimmed with tears. So, that's sort of understandable. She didn't recognize his facial features, and it was still kind of dark. And so she said, tell me where you've taken him that I may go and get him and put him in a proper burial place. And then Christ called her name, Mary. Just one word. But Mary had a relationship with Christ that even though it was just one word, she recognized who he was. And now her sorrow was turned to joy. And she sprang forward and was going to kneel before him and grab his feet. And Jesus says, don't touch me or don't detain me because I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So here we see that even though Mary wanted to worship Christ, he refused her worship until he had the assurance from his Father that his sacrifice was perfect, was complete, and that he had accepted Jesus as the Savior of mankind, and the plan of redemption had been ratified. In other words, put into place. It was promised. It was brought about in the foundation of the world. It was ready before sin came in, if sin was going to come. But it did not become reality or become ratified until Christ had indeed fulfilled his part in this plan of salvation to be our sacrifice, our surety, our substitute. And so he wanted that assurance from his Father before he would accept the praise and homage and worship of his followers. So that's where we left off last time. And now we're going to pick it up at this paragraph, again, pretty close to the bottom of page 792. While the Savior was in God's presence, receiving gifts for his church, the disciples thought upon his empty tomb and mourned and wept. The day that was a day of rejoicing to all heaven was to the disciples a day of uncertainty, confusion, and perplexity. Their unbelief in the testimony of the women gives evidence of how low their faith had sunk. The news of Christ's resurrection was so different from what they had anticipated that they could not believe it. It was too good to be true, they thought. They had heard so much of the doctrines and the so-called scientific theories of the Sadducees that the impression made on their minds in regard to the resurrection was vague. They scarcely knew what the resurrection from the dead could mean. They were unable to take in the great subject. So that's quite amazing. Here, Christ was resurrected. Here, Christ had ascended to heaven to get the assurance from his Father that the plan of salvation had been ratified, that Christ was indeed the Savior of the world, and Christ is there to receive gifts for his church. All heaven is rejoicing that the plan of salvation had indeed become a reality. But on the earth, the disciples are in sadness, in sorrow, in confusion, in perplexity. They don't know what the future is going to hold. Everything looks bleak. And yet Christ had already told them several times that he was going to be delivered into the hands of evil men. He would be crucified. He would be buried. And then he would rise from the dead on the third day. He had already told them this. But what kept them from remembering the words of Christ, the truth? What intervened to prevent them from understanding the truth.
Doubt and emotion.
Amen. Amen. They were sorrowful and all of their hopes had been dashed. They were really believing that Christ would come down from the cross before he died, defeat all the enemies of the Romans, and take the throne of Israel. They were really hoping that was going to take place, you know, so all the way until the last moment on the cross, and then Christ died. They were hoping that things would be different. But things were not different. Christ had already told them he was going to die, but he would be resurrected. And because of their emotional distress, they could not remember that truth. So here, Christ had died, and then more than one individual had the good news given to them that Christ had been resurrected. In fact, Mary Magdalene's testimony was she met him. And so here was witnesses coming to the disciples saying Jesus lives. He had been resurrected. Trying to turn their sorrow into joy to match what's taking place in heaven, you know? But it was so different from what they had anticipated. So they had views of the future that did not match what they were told was true. And thus, they could not believe it. They had preconceived ideas of what the future was going to be like. That the truth, being so different from their preconceived ideas, kept them from believing the truth. Do we have the same or similar preconceived ideas today about the future that will keep us from understanding and accepting the truth? Most definitely. How many have heard that you cannot give the loud cry until the Sunday law? I have. The truth is, it's the giving of the loud cry that brings on the Sunday law being passed. So here we have an idea, a preconceived belief about the future that keeps people from recognizing the facts of truth that the loud cry is going forth now. How many have heard the preconceived idea that all the bad are going to be separated from the good and the good will be left in the church? I've heard that. The problem is, the truth is, all the good are separated from all the bad who are left in the church. The tares were left in the field while the wheat was harvested out. The foolish were left in their group while the wise separated and joined Christ. So preconceived ideas and opinions about what the future is to be like can prevent us from understanding the truth. Just like it was with the disciples. But there was something else that kept the disciples from being able to believe that Christ had been resurrected. the doctrines and the so-called scientific theories of the Sadducees made their minds in regard to the resurrection to be vague, uncertain, cloudy, not clearly discerned. And it will be the same today, dear ones. The doctrines of the church, the so-called scientific theories of the religious leaders or even of the scientific world will also work to counteract our understanding of the truth. So here's an eyewitness that Christ lives. And yet they wouldn't accept it. Here's two other or three other witnesses that two angels told them that Christ was resurrected and he wasn't in the grave. And yet they wouldn't believe those witnesses either. Oh, I got a private message about where does it say that the loud cry is given and then the Sunday law is passed. That is volume 4 of The Spirit of Prophecy, page 424 and 425. Also in Great Controversy, 1911 edition, page 606 and 607, I believe. Are there any other thoughts or comments or questions, dear ones? Yeah, amen, amen. Comment in the room says, it's amazing how the angel's message was leading even in their time. Very true. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Go your way, the angels had said to the women. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. These angels had been with Christ as guardian angels throughout his life on earth. They had witnessed his trial and crucifixion. They had heard his words to his disciples. This was shown by their message to the disciples and should have convinced them of its truth. Such words could have come only from the messengers of the risen Lord.
Amen. And a thank you, dear brother. So if they would have analyzed or investigated into the message that the angels had given to the women, then they would have recognized they were heavenly born. They came from above. But their emotional state prevented them in a great degree from taking the time to analyze or investigate the message. And so that shows you just as with the disciples, emotions play a part in either helping us to comprehend the truth or preventing us from comprehending the truth. If our emotions are on the depressing side, it works as a barrier preventing us from understanding the truth. If our emotions are on a happy side, then it will work in helping us to comprehend the truth. So it will work both ways. But emotions are not a guide into whether the message is true or not. We have to use our reason. We have to go to, and it is written, thus saith the Lord, to the law and to the testimony, to the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, in order to recognize truth from error. Any thoughts or comments on this paragraph before we go to the next? And who would like to read the next two paragraphs?
Blessed Sabbath to everyone.
Sabbath, brother.
Says, tell his disciples and Peter. The angel said, since the death of Christ, Peter had been bowed down with remorse. His shameful denial of the Lord and the Savior's look of love and anguish were ever before him. Of all the disciples, he had suffered most bitterly. To him the assurance is given that his repentance is accepted and his sin forgiven. He is mentioned by name. Tell his disciple and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. All the disciples had forsaken Jesus, and the call to meet him again includes them all. He has not cast them off. When Mary Magdalene told them she had seen the Lord, she repeated the call to the meeting in Galilee. And a third time the message was sent to them. After he had ascended to the Father, Jesus appeared to the other women, saying, all hail, and they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So, we understand that Peter had denied Christ three times. And Peter was extremely remorseful for having done so. And he was weeping, and he repented with all of his heart for doing so. And so here we see that God had instructed heavenly angels to specifically mention the name of Peter, not to Peter himself, but to the women that were there, for the purpose of comforting Peter, encouraging him that his sin had been forgiven and that he had not been cast off. And all of this is before Peter got to meet Christ personally after his resurrection. So here God is seeking to comfort Peter with the assurance that his sin is forgiven, that his probation had not closed, that Christ still considered him a follower of his, but it was given through others to Peter. It wasn't given directly to Peter himself. So this shows us that when we are depressed or when we are extremely remorseful for something that we have done, and we're asking God for assurance that our sin had been forgiven and that we are still accepted of Him, God can bring us assurance and comfort through others, which means He doesn't directly answer our prayer, but our prayer is answered directly by others coming to us in seeking to comfort us. A lot of times when we pray to God, we expect God Himself to answer us. Or when we're asking Him for counsel in some subject, we expect to be impressed by the Spirit with the answer to our dilemma. But here we see that God brought assurance to Peter through others. And we need to have that door left open in our understanding that God can use others to bring the answer to our prayers. Are there any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Please feel free.
It reminds me of the story of the man that was drowning, and he was praying and asking God to send help because he was drowning. And I'm not really sure how the story went, but I guess the Lord sent him somebody threw in a life jacket or something, and then somebody else came and threw in a donut for him to be able to get out, and then a lifeboat to come get him out. But he refused all of them, because he was expecting God to just deliver him out of the water. And then he drowned. I'm really not, I think that's kind of how it goes. But that's what that reminds me of.
He couldn't see that all of the opportunity that was given to him was sent by God. And that was his problem.
And I think he drowned because he refused the help that the Lord had sent him.
Exactly.
Well, you know, that particular story has also a falsehood. Because if they continue that story, it says, and when the man went to heaven, he went and tell God, why didn't you help me when I was calling you? And then they said, well, I sent you so and so and so. So what does that come about? To make people believe that when a person die, it goes straight to heaven and actually having a conversation with God. So that particular story there is something that you have to be careful, because I heard this story, but was from Protestant pastors, and people always bring this story along, but that's an opportunity for me to be able to share the non-immortality of the soul.
Amen, sister.
Well, thank you for sharing, dear ones. Now, recognize that God was helping Peter through others, in particular through women. But Peter would have to manifest faith that the message that was given to these women came from God. So Peter's not manifesting faith in the women. Peter would be manifesting faith that God sent them the message. Now, there was another disciple that refused to accept or refused to put faith that God was leading others to bring him the truth. He wanted the truth directly from Christ. Do you remember the name of that disciple? Amen. Thomas. All the disciples had seen Christ. The women there had seen Christ. They talked to him, but Thomas wasn't among them when Christ was there. So instead of manifesting faith that the testimony he was receiving from others was indeed based on the truth, he wanted Christ himself to give him the truth. And so Christ appeared directly before Thomas and says, I'm here. Put your hand in my side. Put your finger in the nail prints of my hands so that you can have the sight that you need. The direct confirmation from me myself that it's true. I'm resurrected. I'm no longer in the grave. And Thomas then said, I believe. Christ said, blessed are those who believe without seeing for themselves. In other words, blessed are they who put faith that God can give messages of truth to others without having to have the evidence directly given to them by Christ. So it shows us here that the angels could have materialized in front of Peter when he was there at the grave, but they didn't. They could have shown themselves to John when he was there. But there was already evidence that Christ had resurrected because the grave clothes were folded and neatly put side by side. John recognized the evidence and believed that, yeah, Christ has to be resurrected. You know, who else would have taken the time to do that? Peter saw the evidence, but it didn't convince him. But God allowed the angels to be seen by Mary Magdalene and the other women that were there, although at different times. And so that brings up the issue, why? Why did the angels materialize in front of some of the followers of Christ and not other followers? Any ideas?
I think everyone needs to learn at their own speed. It's all individual. And when you learn it for yourself, it sticks with you.
Amen. That's true. But here we're dealing with the issue of some followers receiving the message of truth to share with others. And then the other followers who didn't directly receive the message have to put faith in the message given to them by others that it came from God. So then why does God give messages based on facts to some followers, but not to others. And it could be, as you said, dear sister, that they have to learn it for themselves. But why does God choose some, but not others, to bless with his messages? It's kind of a hard question to answer. What comes to mind is that Peter and John had been the most greatly blessed by being close to Jesus. And yet we see here that they are among some of the last to believe that he had resurrected. Whereas the women were not specifically called by Christ to be among the 12. They were called by him to follow him. So in an aspect of the amount of truth being given compared from the disciples to the women had not had the greatest blessings that Peter and John had had. And so here we see that God at times chooses those who have not been as blessed as others to deliver to them the message that will bless others. And so to me, that gives us hope. You don't have to be the greatest orator before you believe that God is going to bless you. You don't have to be the strongest saint out there or the longest saint in the message dealing with time. You can be the lowest of the saints out there or the followers of Christ, and yet God will bless you, enabling you to help others that have been in the message for a long time. God doesn't look upon us in the area of caste or the area of importance. God looks upon us and sees our heart. How devoted are we to God? How much do we love him? How much are we willing to sacrifice for him? What type of blessings have we already had from God? Amen. Like the woman of Samaria. She was just converted that day. And yet God used her mightily to wake others up. So when God looks upon you as an individual, he sees how willing you are to be used of him. He sees how much you love him. And it doesn't matter how long you may have been in the truth. It doesn't matter how far advanced you might be in the church that you belong to. If you're willing to be used, God will use you. So, in effect, God bypassed those that had the greatest opportunities, and he went to those who had the least opportunities to use them to bless all. So, dear ones, do not believe that because you haven't been in the message very long, that God cannot use you in a mighty way. Because here we see that he can. So then, devote yourself to God. Develop a greater and more intense relationship with him. And open your heart for God to use you for his glory. Any other thoughts or comments, questions, dear ones? Please feel free. Now this brings up a scripture song. It's actually from two different portions of scripture, but they join together. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And whom will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Isaiah 6 verse 8, Exodus 4 verse 12, who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that begins Christ's first work on earth after his resurrection. And that's pretty close to the bottom of page 793, again in our study book, Desire of Ages. Are there any last thoughts or comments, dear ones, before we have closing prayer? I wonder what other spiritual insights we're going to discover as we continue on in this wonderful book. It's getting exciting, dear one. And it's now time for closing prayer. And who would like to offer that for us?
If we can all bow our heads on our knee as possible as we go before the throne of God. Righteous and Heavenly Father, as we come boldly before the throne of grace, we are so grateful, dear Lord, that we can all meet, even though we are all in different places in the world. And there's still a way that you have made it for all of us to be in one place, Father, truly. Even though that the world might use the technology for other things, we can still use the same technology to reach as much people as possible. Everything truly works for good for those that love the Lord. Father Jesus, I pray that you may extend healing upon all the brethren that are going through any kind of battles, Father Jesus, with the help. I pray also, dear Lord, for those that are recovering, for even those that are mourning, Father. May you be with each and every one. We are so grateful that you are God of hearts. And you know each and every one of us and what it is that we need. What is the healing balm to all our maladies? Thank you for giving us time that we can be able to examine everything, Father. Come boldly at your feet. Sit and ask things, Father Jesus, that sometimes is so difficult to understand, but you are so gentle. And we have the government of heaven to help us. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the love and the comfort and the wisdom of Christ. And even the Father, the way how he does for us to be able to be satisfied spiritually in such a chaotic condition of this world. But we can rest in peace, Father, because in your presence, that is what we have, the peace and the trust and the truth that will let us through this wilderness. We are so thankful, so grateful. We will all the precious little one, help their moms and their dads. For those that are having difficulties to understand or may not be able to understand, that they can go boldly to the throne of grace and the Holy Spirit can bring these things them to our remembrance. We have been called to be in this generation. I don't understand what we have done to come this far. The only thing we are so grateful that the Lord loves us more than we love ourselves. Please, dear Lord, may you be with all the brethren, especially those on the front line, those that are in remote places in this world, to bring light to darkness, Father Jesus. I pray that you may continue recreating in us a new mind and a new spirit. For the only thing we need, Father, is your righteousness. Help us that we might be able to have the courage and the bravery to do all that we can, dear Lord, that your word and your truth may be able to go all over in this world and sound this beautiful message of mercy, Father Jesus. Be with us. Forgive us for our sins and iniquity. Forgive us for our Christ-like spirit, dear Lord. Be with us today. Continue on with us. Help move the heart of those that may have any question now that we have the opportunity in this part two to do so. For we have to take and redeem the time, the privilege that we have to be with each other now. For we don't know in what way we are going to be called to be able to glorify thy name. Father, many of your servants are placed to sleep. The only sadness that we have, we're not going to hear their voices, but we know that they are sleeping in thee. Help us that we may be as faithful to do what we have to do because we don't know in what way and who will be called next. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all the mercy and the love that you have brought upon us. This is my prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Let us go ahead and take a 10-minute break and then return back here at 11:15 Pacific or 2:15 Eastern for our main church service. So 10 minutes, dear ones.